You're good.
Okay. Good morning. Since we're going to be talking about a collection of gifts this morning, I thought I would start with a story about my husband's first experience here at New Life. I was working most Sundays at the time, so Dave's job on Sundays was to shop the different churches in the area, and I would join him when I could. The first time that he visited New Life, he was alone. He sat in the back of the church by himself. When it came time for the collection, a man tapped him on the shoulder and asked him if he would collect the offering with him. Dave thought, well, this is a little different than I've experienced, especially considering that we were previously attending a very large church in Lexington, Kentucky. So on Dave's first Sunday at New Life, he was part of collecting the offering. Fortunately, we have been coming here ever since. So in this section, Paul writes about the collection of a special gift. And I would like to begin with reading 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 9, 5 in Eugene Peterson's version, The Message. I thank God for giving Titus the same devoted concern for you that I have. He was most considerate of how we felt, but his eagerness to go to you and help out with this relief offering is his own idea. We're sending a companion along with him, someone very popular in the churches for his preaching of the message. But there's far more to him than popularity. He's rock solid trustworthy. The church has handpicked him to go with us as we travel about doing his work of sharing God's gifts to honor God as well as we can, taking every precaution against scandal. We don't want anyone suspecting us of taking a penny of this money for ourselves. We're being as careful in our reputation with the public as in our reputation with God. That's why we're sending another trusted friend along. He's proved his dependability many times over and carries on as energetically as the day he started. He's heard much about you and liked what he's heard, so much so that he can't wait to get there. I don't need to say anything further about Titus. We've been close associates in this work of serving you for a long time. The brothers who travel with him are delegates from churches, a real credit to Christ. Show them what you're made of. The love I've been talking up in the churches, let them see it for themselves. If I wrote any more on this relief offering for the poor Christians, I'd be repeating myself. I know you're on board and ready to go. I've been bragging about you all through Macedonia province, telling them Achaia province has been ready to go on this since last year. Your enthusiasm by now has spread to most of them. Now, I'm sending the brothers to make sure you're ready, as I said you would be, so my bragging won't turn out to be just much hot air. If some Macedonians and I happened to drop in on you and found you weren't prepared, we'd all be pretty red-faced, you and us, for acting so sure of ourselves. So to make sure that there will be no slip-up, I've recruited these brothers as an advance team to get you and your promised offering all ready before I get there. I want you to have all the time you need to make this offering in your own way. I don't want anything forced or hurried at the last minute. I love how the Message version read because it makes me think of how Paul might write the letter like this today in today's language. As we heard from Marianne last week, Paul is writing this letter to churches in Corinth, urging them to follow through with their intended gift to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. We were able to hear how Paul boasted about the Macedonians and their generosity during very difficult times. Hopefully, you were able to have some great conversations in your small groups about what being generous with your time and talents can mean about your relationship to Christ and the joy that giving can bring to your own heart and to the heart of others. Today, we are able to see how Paul had a very specific plan for gathering the gifts from Corinth to be taken to Jerusalem. Instead of having the church of Corinth send men from their church to Jerusalem with the gift, he felt that the Holy Spirit was leading him to go himself. He still didn't want to handle the money, so we learn here how he plans to send three men ahead of himself. This morning, I'm going to talk about the men who were chosen to carry out the important task, the purpose of the very significant gift, the integrity of the process and Paul's final urges to the Corinthians. The first man that Paul introduces is their well-known friend Titus. Titus had just returned from spending time with the Corinthians. He is a very close companion with Paul, and as Colin Kruse notes in his commentary, this is the only section in the Bible that Paul refers to Titus or any other close colleague as his partner. This was probably to show the great love and respect that he has for Titus. Titus did not need a big introduction, but Paul found it important to note the enthusiasm Titus had for them and his eagerness to return. In 2 Corinthians 7, 13 through 15, we learn that Titus came back from Corinth with a refreshed spirit and full of joy. Paul gives credit to God for this enthusiasm and love, similar to how he credits the Macedonians' generosity from God in verses 1 and 2. Because of his great love and joy for what the Lord was doing in Corinth, Titus was willing to embark on another long and dangerous journey. His love and dedication for the Corinthians could only come from the Lord, and Paul was quick to note this in verse 16. When we choose to follow Christ, we are not given a ticket for a comfortable life. Christ did not come so that we can live pain-free and self-serving lives. Titus understood what making sacrifices for Christ meant, and as Paul says, he did it with joy and enthusiasm. What areas in your life are you holding grip of? Do you find yourself making excuses to avoid serving, giving, or accepting challenges? I know I do. The next two men that Paul commends are not named. Many scholars recognize the first man of two to be Luke. Paul describes him as someone who is famous among all churches for preaching the gospel. It is a large gift being collected and would require someone who shows great love and devotion to Christ and carries a strong reputation. This could easily be Luke, but modern day scholars also believe it could be Apollos or Barnabas. The last man commended for this mission and introduced in the letter is known for his strong reputation in Christ. Paul writes how this man has been tested in many ways and remained faithful to God. This man was also appointed by the churches and would have been well known and highly respected. These men were chosen by the churches because they had already proven their dedication and loyalty to Christ through other tasks and missions. While they aren't recognized by name here, the Lord knows who they are, and they are his treasure. We are all God's treasure. And I think it's easy to feel that our lives are not significant like these men, but we are chosen every day to live for Christ. Whether we're waking up multiple times a night to care for a newborn, teaching our toddlers at home, serving our families, caring for an elderly relative, or tending to sick and needy people in our community, every day can be turned into an opportunity to show Christ's love and generosity to others. Let's move on and talk about the purpose of the gift. As Mary Ann shared last week, there could be multiple purposes for carrying out this gift. Obviously, the biggest purpose and result of this large gift to the needy people of Jerusalem would be for Christ to be glorified and praised. Another one I would like to touch on this week is how the large gift from Corinth would bring unity between the Gentiles and the Jews. In verse 19, Paul recognizes how this gesture of faithfulness to the Lord would bring unity to the Jews and Gentiles. By sharing such a significant gift, the Gentile church would be showing love to the Jews that could only come from Christ. On the contrary, I'm sure that Paul was also concerned that if this gift were not followed through with, and followed through with in a proper way, that there was potential for this to cause further division between the churches. This brings me to the next point. Paul was very careful in planning and writing to Corinth about a procedure for the gift to be administered. He was careful to create a great deal of integrity around the administration of the gift. Why was Paul so careful about integrity? First and foremost, we see in verse 21 that Paul is concerned that the gift be honorable in sight of the Lord and in the eyes of man. This verse echoes the Old Testament in Proverbs 3:4. so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Paul understood that the collection needed to be smooth and carefully administered for this to happen. Unfortunately, Paul was also aware that he was under criticism and scrutiny from his opponents. Throughout our studies of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we have read about Paul defending himself. Paul knows that his opponents have criticized him by claiming that he is using his ministry to fill his own pockets. But we read specifically in 1 and 2 Thessalonians how Paul very purposefully avoids burdening others while he is visiting and teaching. The gift the Corinthians were planning to give was very substantial, and Paul knew that special care needed to be taken with the gift so that no one could question him. This is likely why he is careful to make sure that he never actually touched the gift himself and instead used the three trusted men. I believe that churches are still open for criticism today on how they handle money. Thankfully, there are checks and balances in place to keep the church accountable to scrutiny. Most Christian churches have groups of people who are chosen by the church to handle big financial decisions regarding giving. I learned through Ron Lutz that regarding New Life's mercy giving, the financial gifts are given to missionaries and ministry workers through the organizations they work for. The organizations are accountable to boards and accountants that keep the integrity of the gifts in line. Christian churches can still be open to criticism, and I believe Paul is teaching the Corinthians here that we have to choose wisely the individuals who will handle decisions like giving within our church. In this case, he is calling them to trust honorable men from another church. This gave the Corinthians an opportunity to further build their relationships with the other Christian churches. This passage ends with Paul's final urges to the Corinthians. He is sending the three men ahead of himself so that the Corinthians would be prepared and would feel no pressure from Paul. He wanted to be sure they gave from the desires of their heart that the Lord had placed on there. And Paul was very carefully warns and encourages the Corinthians to have their hearts prepared before the Lord for giving. But commentaries agree that he was probably also hoping this letter would encourage them to set their hearts before the Lord in all aspects of their lives. He would arrive to Corinth after Titus and the other men and would be accompanied by other Macedonian church leaders. He wanted their faith and love of the Lord to be evident, and this letter was to help prepare them for that visit. Paul makes it very clear that he wants the Corinthians to give this large gift joyfully and enthusiastically. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Paul is gently teaching and leading the Corinthians to think beyond their church limits, to care for people who they will likely never meet. The Corinthians were being faithful in their promise to give, and Paul wanted to be sure that they would be ready when the men arrived, so that God would be glorified, their reputations would not be tarnished, others would be stirred to give, and the churches would be unified. We have learned a lot about the church of Corinth through our studies of 1 and 2 Corinthians. This Christian church was not exactly modeling an ideal converted group of believers. They struggled tremendously to put aside their pagan practices to put on the armor of Christ. Why were the Corinthians taking so long to give this generous gift? In talking with Sue Lutz last week, she helped me see that this is just another example of the Christians submitting to their own desires instead of the desires of the Lord. As we have studied, finances were not the only area of their lives that they struggled to submit in. I want to be very frustrated with the Christian churches and say, wake up. Obviously, this is not honorable in the sight of the Lord. But when I'm very honest in my heart, I know that I am just as sinful. I have been coming to church here for about 7 years, and I've developed some amazing Christian friends, and I really value the community here. About 7 months ago, Dave and I moved into our new neighborhood. Do you know how many people I know by name in my neighborhood? I'm incredibly embarrassed to admit that I think I know maybe two people's names. There might be some people in the room who love and know me well, who are coming up with some excuses for me right now. But let me be completely honest. I don't know anyone's names because I have been selfish and, quite frankly, haven't cared to get to know this new community. Growing up, I knew everyone in my neighborhood. I knew who would give me candy when I visited, who would let me play in their creek, who had the greatest sledding hills, and I knew I could run into pretty much anyone's house if I felt threatened. I'm so comfortable with the friends that I've developed and the community that I love that I'm purposefully isolating others from my life. Am I so focused on myself and the friends that I have that I don't even notice the needs of others in our church or community, especially new people? I'm using this example from my neighborhood, but it's made me examine myself and consider that am I the same way at church? Having close, godly friends and a community I enjoy being surrounded by is a good thing. But when this supersedes God's call for me to first and foremost be loving towards others, it becomes something that I'm not allowing God to be in control of. In the familiar verse, John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love for one another." I memorized this verse a long time ago as a child, but loving one another is not restricting myself to the friends I've developed and ignoring the needs of others, especially newer members in my church body and in my neighborhood. There are other examples I could have used where I take something good and I make it more important to how the Lord calls me to live. What area in your life are you living for the world instead of seeking to love through the lens of Christ? Let me conclude with how I think that we can apply what we are learning today. Paul boasted about the Macedonians and writes of how he boasted about the Corinthians' plans to be generous. We don't often publicly talk about our giving, and I think there are plenty of verses in the Bible to support God's call to us to give privately so that He alone is glorified. But is that same call on the church? What would it look like if churches were known for their giving instead of their programs? I want to read some statistics that show how we have opportunity to glorify Christ through increasing our generosity as Christians. Only 10 to 25% of most church attendees tithe. Of those who do tithe, 80% of them give only 2% of their income. If all Christians increase their giving to 10%, that would increase giving globally by $170 billion. I'm not mentioning these statistics to invoke guilt giving, but imagine what it would look like as a church if we all gave earnestly. How many more people would be impacted by the gospel? Paul wanted the Corinthians to be prepared for the collection. I think there are times that the Lord calls us to prepare for giving generously as well. When we do prepare, we're able to give more. One way to apply this at New Life is during the Outreach Festival. And if you attend here in the coming weeks, you will have opportunities to hear about the different ministries our church financially supports or are a part of through service. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructed the Corinthian church to prepare for this gift to be collected. Verse 2 says, "Every Sunday, each of you make an offering and put it in safekeeping. Be as generous as you can. When I get there, you'll have it ready." In a few weeks around Easter, our church will collect the resurrection offering. This offering goes to support those ministries and missionaries we are hearing about through our outreach festival. How glorified would Christ be if we started preparing and saving generously for the resurrection offering and increased our giving significantly? What opportunities can you find to give generously by preparing? It doesn't take me long to think of someone who applies this to their life. My sister-in-law, Rachel, loves the Lord and has a very special, tender heart towards those who are hurting or in need. This summer, I started working for a ministry called Young Life. And in July, I was preparing for a week with teens who would hear about the gift Christ gives freely for the first time. I called my sister-in-law, Rachel, and I asked her if she would help me while I was at camp so that I could save on babysitting and put that money towards students who could not afford to go without scholarships. She couldn't due to her own work schedule, but she quickly called me back. She told me that her and my brother save every month beyond their tithe so that they can have extra money when circumstances like this arise. She wanted to sponsor a student to go to camp for free. I have seen firsthand that they are generous because they love the Lord and they plan for it. They don't want to upgrade their house right now because they don't want to be in a position to give less. I believe that this is how the Lord calls us to be generous. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My brother and sister-in-law stir in me a desire to examine my heart before the Lord. I hope this one story stirs something in you as well. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our time to be together, Lord. And thank you for your word. And thank you for Paul and his teachings, Lord, and how much we can apply this to our lives today, Lord. I pray for us as we go off to our small groups, Lord, that you are with us in our conversations. In your name I pray. Amen.